Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor. This is not your traditional religious program. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Good evening. It's Jim Simmons, and that's Dr. Charles Lyons, and we want to welcome you to Ask the Pastor. How are you tonight, Doctor?
Just great. I trust you've been having a great day.
It's been a busy day. I've been looking forward to this all day. Hope you have, too.
I certainly have. It's a very exciting time when we have a chance to open the Word of God and share with our listeners. If you don't mind, I've actually got a news story to share with you. Is that all right?
Oh, super.
Excellent. Now, this is a news story that was carried in USA Today, written by Douglas Stanglin. Belarus admits an air invasion by teddy bears. After weeks of denial, Belarusian President Alexander Lukashenko admitted that a small Swedish plane entered his country's airspace on July 4th, dropping hundreds of teddy bears with tiny black parachutes. The teddy bears carried signs reading "Belarus Freedom" and "We support the Belarus struggle for free speech." Now, what's interesting, the story goes on to explain that there was a protest group in Sweden who actually launched this, what they called an ad, and they actually loaded up all these teddy bears with parachutes, with their signage, in the plane, flew in to what basically is the last remaining true dictatorship in the world, and dropped them out there as a testament and as a protest. Interestingly enough, there was a note included on the website of the group that did this. Quote, "Legal warning and disclaimer. We acknowledge that violating military airspace of a dictatorship involves real danger." So imagine that. And
yeah.
What's also interesting, Jim, is that they did this during a time when the country was actually hosting a giant meeting of their authorities, reinforcing and celebrating the security of their country, that nobody would dare to invade their airspace. Unless, of course, they were teddy bears armed with parachutes. Now, that struck me a little odd, but then here's the idea of it. Do you realize that people looking up probably didn't know they were teddy bears originally? They saw something that looked like the real thing coming down. And the military probably reacted logically when you think about it, because if they did look up and see this invasion force coming down, they might have felt a little overpowered. Until, of course, they discovered that they were being attacked by little teddy bears. They sort of lost the influence at that moment. Now, in case you're wondering what in the world is going on now, remember tonight we're in the book of James, and we're talking about listening quick, talking slow, and getting angry less, the law of liberty. One of the things about the law of liberty when we get into the book of James is we discover that there are people that you look around that don't appear to really be the Christians we thought they are. And there's other times you look around and you begin to see the real fruit of a Christian. There's a power there. There's a consistency there. They're doing the right things that a Christian ought to do. That's why when I saw that story, it dawned on me. They looked up and saw what they thought were a real invading force, and it turned out not to be an invading force, non-threatening. And you know, Jim, if a Christian isn't really being a Christian, they're not a threat to anybody. And sadly, that is too often the case. But when a man of God stands for something, when a woman of God takes her stand and walks a walk of faith and honesty and integrity, now that's a force to be reckoned with. That's when all the forces of darkness have to turn around and pay attention.
That's a great analogy.
Yeah, see, that's the thing I need people to remember tonight. that we're talking about the difference, really, about how we ought to be acting, walking, living, breathing, talking, if we're the real deal.
Hmm. Wow, that's good. Pretty interesting.
So, well, I mean, before the teddy bears come down, tell me something, Jim. What do you think about the idea of taking that law of liberty? Doesn't that almost seem like a contradiction in itself?
It does. It seems like they're diametrically opposed, doesn't it?
It does. We think of law as being something that constricts. We think of liberty as being something that frees up.
And I've heard it said that the law was not designed to be, I guess, restrictive, but rather to show us a standard.
Yes.
To show what's expected. And I guess even to show how ill-equipped we are to keep the law.
That's very
assuring. If you have a savior, that's pretty assuring. But without one, that's scary.
That's true. I think, you know, a lot of times what the law really did, it was a teacher. That's what the Bible says of it, that the law was our taskmaster. It taught us. And I think one of the things it taught us was our need of a savior. It taught us we couldn't do it ourselves. And so here comes James, and he's talking to the Christians of that early century, and he's trying to help them to understand that you need to separate yourself from the crowd. You need to stand out a very powerful way. And really, when I looked at the passage we're doing tonight, for those who might want to go get their Bibles right now, we'll be going through the book of James, and tonight we're going to be in chapter 1, starting at verse 19, and finish out that chapter up through verse 27. And I really see it talking about separation. And people, when they think of separation, I guess they can fall into the trap of thinking, we're just, well, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. And they forget there's a whole lot of, I am going to do that. So what I'm saying is separation from, separation to, separation's reward. See, separation's not all negative, and separation's results. So we're going to find that as we move through the book of James. Does that sound like a good plan?
That does, and it makes me think of separation of church and state, a whole nother program.
Absolutely right. We may have to jump on that. We might even be clever about it. We could wait as we get towards voting season and see if we can make people wonder and think about maybe what they should be doing.
Well, we'll need several programs to even give it a partial amount of justice. But for those who don't know how to get through the Bible easily, James is located near the back. You go to Revelation, the last book, turn left. There's just a few books in between, Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and then you find your way through Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you'll find James. That's heading left.
Excellent.
It always helped me, Charles, to know which direction to go when I wasn't real sure.
That's a great way to do it. I know sometimes when I pick books that are less known, I've actually had the entire congregation start off by opening their Bibles to the index in the front, find the name of the book, look over for a page number, and said, all right, now that we've all done the same thing, nobody has to be embarrassed. And because, you know, there are times when, you know, if it's an unusual name or one that for whatever reason doesn't get spoken up as often as others, that, you know, it can slow you down. I suspect even our incredible group that's listening tonight, if we said, let's go to Obadiah, a few people would be thinking for a few moments before they got there.
I'm thinking of Habakkuk. I don't even know how to pronounce it.
But you'd be happy to know, Jim, by the way, we have gotten some comments this past week since our last broadcast. And I did get a very positive comment from a few folks referring back to the fact they really appreciated that you gave them directions to find James. So, again, a wonderful book, but sometimes you just need not just direction to understand the passage, but sometimes you need direction to find it. So,
yeah, when you're insecure and always thinking people are watching you for mistakes, it's kind of reassuring to find out there's other people like us.
Well, just remember sometimes that when those spiritual giants get up in front of the congregation, that they already knew what passage they're looking for, so they've already had time to mark their Bibles. Don't worry about it.
I see.
If you ever want to see an embarrassed pastor, turn the fans on during the summer months and watch his notes fly out. You'll see them become suddenly very passionate in their prayer life. So it's amazing.
Really puts him on the spot.
That's right. Well, Jim, why don't you go ahead and get us started the right way? Why don't you open us in prayer?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this forum, for this opportunity. I was thinking earlier that you commanded us to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel and to reach lost souls. And somehow it's amazing to me, Father, to imagine that you also created the web and created radio and gifted men to design these programs so that there's really no excuse not to know the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that your hand will be on this program and that you will continue to give Charles clear direction of the truth of your word. I pray for those that are listening or will listen from the archives. I pray, Father, that they would get a special message here. Speak to their hearts and to their minds, Father. Draw them close to you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. That's really the way we need to start things, with an attitude of gratitude and to really appreciate what God has done and allowed men to create, but then allowed to be used to his glory. That's very special.
Well, you know, Charles, I was thinking it's difficult, and we've heard our friend and pastor talk about how some would avoid going to certain classes or certain opportunities because they were afraid of being sent to different countries and different villages and things. And I think now, wow, we can go by radio, we can go by internet anywhere on the planet and beyond.
That's right. That's right.
So God has even provided a way to make it convenient.
Well, you know, I remember years ago praying that I could be in heaven, and lo and behold, here I am in Texas. So that's close enough for now.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, Mississippi is not bad either.
There we go. James begins, chapter 1, and we're picking up at verse 19, what I'm calling separation from. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I think that's something to begin with right there. The first instructions, how many times have we encountered somebody we're trying to communicate with, and the challenge is getting them to listen rather than thinking about what they're going to say.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first step in communication. When we start to actually share and really listen to each other, that's when we're communicating. So what does God tell us in James? Let every man be swift to hear. In other words, put that first. And be slow to speak. So hold the tongue. Listen to what you got to say. And if you got a situation where you're easily upset or something's frustrating you, be slow to wrath. Because the Bible says right here, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's nothing holy or righteous about just getting angry out of control. I was talking with a caller today, and I thought it was interesting. They had expressed that this whole idea of the righteousness of God working not that way. And they said, well, you know, you don't see Jesus getting angry. You don't see him losing his temper. And, you know, even if you look at that passage where he overturned the tables at the temple, I mean, he was upset over the fact that they had taken something holy and were just trying to use it for profit. I mean, here was the offerings that people should have prepared themselves, and they were selling at the door, basically. Here, buy your offerings here. You don't have to do it yourself. And that's when he got angry and flipped over the tables and, you know, took a whip and was ready to bring order to his house.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to me, that's a great testimony of real righteous indignation, a word that's oftentimes misused. But think about it. What he was doing, in essence, was, you know, cleaning house. It was controlled. He wasn't out of control by any means. And it was a serious issue, keeping the house of God in a holy environment, keeping people's responsibility focused in the right direction. But he definitely was not out of control. Now, thinking about the time that... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I remember hearing that he even took time to make a whip. He probably didn't carry one. And so he was not quick to this verse we've heard for years, because he had to stop and make a whip.
Exactly.
That takes a little time.
It does. So there was preparation. That's not a person out of control in a frenzy. That's a person who's very passionate but focused.
And deliberate.
You look, at delivering. You know, you think of times when he's walking up on his disciples and they're saying, well, you know, we've been debating. We're kind of thinking, who's going to be number one when we get to heaven? Who's going to sit on your right side?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that was operating in the flesh, obviously. Jesus had every right to be angry and upset at that reaction after he'd been working so hard with these men to try to focus them towards righteous living and knowing a holy God and recognizing
right.
his purpose in ministry. Yet he was patient. He was terribly patient. And he explained to them the difference of what's going on in heaven, that, you know, it's not about pride. It's not about arrogance. And so this, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's nothing about our being out of control in a fit of rage that has anything to do with righteousness. It doesn't
mm-hmm.
accomplish the will of God when we do that.
Yeah.
So I think that's very important. And we're coming up on a great little phrase in the next verse that I think people can easily get confused on, but it is such a powerful little phrase. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, he's being told, he's telling us, set the things aside, like filthiness, the things that can weigh us down and certainly destroy our witness. What do you think about that phrase, superfluity of naughtiness? Is that a real question for you?
It was hard for me to say it, so I'm glad you had to say it, not me. But in my Bible, it has a footnote that says excess and of naughtiness, which is sinfulness. So it's nice to see a word that you don't use commonly, and it simply means excess. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and excess of naughtiness, excess of sinfulness.
Well, actually, there's a little more to it. I mean, you got the root of it, but there's a little more passion to the root. Let me explain it. That superfluity comes from a Greek word, parousia, okay? And it refers to the residual, the remains, the leftovers, like you say. But think of it this way. It's not the leftovers in the sense that you come home, you're hungry, you go to the pantry, and look, oh, great, a can of beans. That's what we'll have tonight. No, that's not the leftovers. It's the leftovers that, like, something's been boiling and simmering and it's down. You made a great pot of stew on Sunday. You reheated it on Monday and Tuesday, and by Wednesday it's starting to look a little interesting. You could say that, well, the flavors are really getting combined now. But the reality is, no, it's just not quite what it was.
Yes.
It's the leftovers, and it's not necessarily at its peak anymore. That leftovers, tie that now to the naughtiness word, kakia. Wickedness is not ashamed to break laws, evil, trouble. And so, in other words, what we're really talking about here, remember Paul talking about before that which I would do, I do not, that which I would not do, I do? That struggle
mm-hmm.
between the old sin nature and the new life in Christ? All right, our old sin nature, the old man, it's the leftovers. It's the sin nature. It's the leftover parts from what it was like before we got saved. And it's a nature that is not ashamed to do anything that's corrupt or evil. That leftover residual part of our old life that we don't want anything to do with, that we're trying not to feed by watching bad TV, going to the wrong movies, having the wrong conversations. You know, certainly we witness to people, but witnessing to people and being a good neighbor does not mean that we indulge in activities just like the world. You know, I can have a friend that might find satisfaction in going into a rock concert with profane language and profane dress, but that doesn't mean that I need to go there with him. All right? I have to draw the line as a believer and saying there's some things I'm not able to do anymore, not because of anything except for the fact that I'm trying to please the person that so loved me, that he gave his
life. And, you know, Charles, the interesting thing about what you're saying is, I think when you make the transition and you put your flag up and you say, I'm stepping out in faith, I'm accepting Christ, I'm taking it on faith.
Right.
And if you truly do that, people know you already. They know the old
right.
Jim and the old Charles, and they look at you crazy, and they also look at you like, yeah, how long is this going to last? And then what happens is the first time you're invited to go somewhere that you know you're not supposed to go, or you're supposed to do something with them that ordinarily you used to do, you would do, now you have to, and you find yourself almost sheepishly saying, you know, I can't do that. And to be able, I've seen my transition to be able to stand firm and say it without sheepishness, if that's a word, I'll look that up.
If not, we can make it one.
Right. And so it's a comforting feeling to know that your transition has started to sprout and grow. So
Right. That's
an important feature.
It is. And think about this, Jim. I know you've got daughters. Is there anything you wouldn't do for them?
Absolutely not.
And that's because...
And the answer is absolutely yes.
But the reason you hold that line for them, the reason, you know, you feel sacrificial to them is because you love them. They're your children. And then you realize that same kind of love is such a small scale of comparison up to how much we love God.
Yeah.
And if we really love him that way, is it such a thing to not be satisfied to go into the old world again, to go to the old
right. Nature
again?
And I thought it was
not
a trick question,
to let
Charles.
Go of things for the right reasons. Go ahead.
I thought it was a trick question. Yes, there are some things I won't die. I won't lie to them.
Right.
There are some things I won't do, but most of the things I would do anything for them, sure.
See, and that's the point. I mean, what you do by love is different from what you did by law. The person flying down the highway at 70 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone thinks he can get away with it. But that same person, regardless of what the sign said, would be traveling 35 if it was rainy and their children were in the back seat resting. See, what you do for love, you do at a much stronger commitment than you do if it's just the law.
Yeah.
And now, when we talk about separation from, here's the bad part. Do you realize that superfluity and naughtiness, it's still out there? And you have to decide every day which side you're going to deal with, which side am I going to feed? Am I going to let that thing flame up and take over and cause me to say something inappropriate? Will I lash out in anger and spout? Will I be short-tempered? Or will I keep it in subjection by feeding the new nature, by getting into the Word of God, by associating with fellow believers and being a godly witness so that I can win the people that I used to know? See, that's separation from. And we look at
separation
too.
Wow, you're making...
Go ahead.
Making some of us squirm, you know.
Well, let's squirm over to a separation too, then. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, when we don't do what's right, when we're not obeying the scripture, the only person we're really deceiving is us. We think we're getting away with it, but God knows our hearts. And those people that we think we're fooling, they know us. They know us too well. We only deceive ourselves if we think we're getting away from not being obedient as a child of God. Verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Great little word there. The natural is the Genesis, the origin, just like the Genesis that we find in the first book of the Bible. So it's our natural face. It's how we really are. And we look in a glass and, you know, at that time, they didn't have the mirrors that we have, but they had polished brass. You could see that reflection. That's what 1 Corinthians is talking about when he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but when we see Christ, we'll see him face to face. So that glass darkly is sort of an image of what it would be like. Well, that's because they had the polished brass, so it was not the perfect image. But, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see, if we only listen to the Word of God but don't really take it into us, we don't do what the Word of God says to do, then we're like the guy who walks past a mirror and almost immediately forgets what they look like, forgets to comb the hair, forgets to wash up. That's the idea there. Do we really respond to the Word of God, or do we let it really quickly just go past us and ignore us as we go into the workplace? Are we really quick to make a buck, or do we want to do it with integrity? Do we want to set a standard of honor? I've always believed that a Christian business person should be the best person out there. They should be the one whose word means something. You know, I was glad that some years ago I had a business relationship with a gentleman. And, you know, it was an interesting, Jim, because we worked together for almost 10 years. And in those 10 years, you know, we never had a written contract. When I first came to work with him, we made an agreement. We reached across the table. We shook hands on it. And that was the arrangement over all those years. We had a lot of contacts for other people. We did some things with government, but the only relationship that he and I shared was a commitment of a handshake.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, the person who accepts Christ, who studies the Word, who gets in it, lets it really touch their heart, it's so much better than a handshake, because God has gotten a hold of us and taken a hold of our hearts. And so that's so much deeper, so much stronger. That's the true relationship.
Mm-hmm.
When our focus is we're totally committed then. There's a reward for separations too. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, again that phrase, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, it's like the man who remembers the image just now, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What do you think?
Blessed in his deed. Mm-hmm. Blessed in his deed. In other words, whatever your endeavor. Correct?
Yeah. That's part of it. Let me ask you, do you remember the passages in Scripture and the Gospels where the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Remember those blesseds?
Yeah.
That word blessed means happy. So blessed is the man when he's endured temptation. All right? So here we've got, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not just blessed, it's blessed. Because, you see, he's going to be happy.
Happy.
Why?
Got it.
Because he's not just reading the word, he's a doer. He gets involved. He's committed. He's looked into the perfect law of liberty. Looking, it means, I love the Greek word there, it's parakupto, and it means to stoop down. Now think of somebody who goes into a specialty shop, you're looking for just the right gift. You don't just glance at it. You know, you get squat down, you take a good look at that lower shelf, and you want to know exactly what that item is. You want to make sure you got a hold of the right thing. That's looketh. You stoop down, you lean forward, you make sure you got what you got. Perfect. Wanting for nothing. It's perfect integrity. Law. It's the rule that's been approved by God to be obedient. And liberty, remember, we've got liberty. That doesn't mean you can just do what you please. It means you have the right to do what's right. And so the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, means I've taken this really good, solid, hard look at it. I've made sure of what I've got a hold of. And it's a perfect law. There's nothing you can do to improve on it because it's God's law. And it's the law of liberty, meaning I've got the freedom to please God, to do what will bring joy to his heart. And in doing that, I'm going to be blessed, happy. Because, Jim, what can you do that's pleasing to God that's going to cause grief? Say.
I can't.
See, that takes us back to, happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Why? Because you're doing it for his sake. You're pleasing the one that you fell in love with at Calvary.
You know, Charles, you're bringing up such a great point, and, you know, you've heard me say, and I've heard you say, it's not a one-sided conversation. It's not just praying. It's not, God is a bellhop, and here's what I need today, God. It's reading his word so that he can speak to your heart, so he can train you up, so he can admonish you, so he can love you. And so, just as you did, I'm so thankful you said, blessed, and I immediately thought, everything I do is going to succeed, and you were quick to say it's blessed, and that means happy. That's a whole different way to look at that.
Right.
So there is merit to reading and getting in the Word.
And you see, a lot of times we read verses and we think there's not a name it, claim it time. All right, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this. And we're looking for a physical item to show up on the doorstep. You know, we're looking for the new car to arrive. But maybe what the answer was, I'm going to have a peace in my heart that passes all understanding, a peace that cannot be taken away, the old song says. And it's a happiness. It's a joy. I'm not sitting there laughing at a funeral, but I'm facing a funeral, a loss of a loved one, with a joy that people can't quite understand. How can you feel that happiness and that peace? The answer is because you know your loved one is secure in the arms of God. Sometimes we pray for the relief of pain, and when that person passes away, we think, well, gee, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He saw that pain was so intense, there was one way to resolve it, and that was for him to take over where the doctors couldn't go any farther.
Mm-hmm.
And in that moment, yes, you can be blessed. You can be happy. Separation's results, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, that's our paratroopers coming in that turned out to be the, mm-hmm. the teddy bear. So if you seem to be religious, but you're not bridling your own tongue, then you deceive, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion's in vain. See, if that's what we're doing, if we're trying to be religious, but we don't even have control over our tongue, we're deceiving ourselves, and that's vanity. It's not for real. It's not working. You know, religious there seems to be religious. It's fearing or worshiping God, but bridle is what I love down here. I'm not going to give you some fancy Greek word because bridle is a bridle. But you notice something? That's not a noun there. That's a verb. That means we got to take some action. It's not up to anybody to bridle our tongues but us. Now, God might teach us right from wrong, but it's up to us to take the action and do something about it. That's why we've got a free will. We can
now, Charles,
choose to let...
Excuse me. When we're thinking of bridling not his tongue, okay?
Right.
What am I really doing? Am I saying I don't use foul language? I am careful that I don't offend? What? When I think of bridle, not his tongue, somewhere
if you're bridling
I recall,
not, you're right. Letting it run wild, see? Now, for example, you come along and you hear somebody saying something bad about someone, and they're your brother in Christ. You hear gossip, that's what we call it, a nice polite word. But the truth is, it destroys character, it damages reputations, it hurts people. Now, you can be quiet about it. You can not bridle your tongue. You can go over and find it. The very first person you can find to share that story with, say, without knowing if there's any truth to it at all. And even if it were true, is it your job to go out and spread things like that? Because when you do, that's bridling not holding your tongue. Or do you confront the person who's gossiping, and do you go find the person that's been gossiped about, and say, this is what I've heard. If it's true, I'm here to pray with you. And if it's not true, I just want you to know I'm going to stand with you. I won't tolerate this being said of you. That's a big difference between the way the world functions. That's a
mm-hmm.
really big difference to bridle not. If you bridle not, if you're just letting that tongue go anywhere it wants, even though it's destroying character, families, reputation, and if you do that, well, then you're certainly not. Everything you claim to be religious is bogus. It's fake. But if you know how to control your tongue, if you're willing to confront something when it's wrong. I remember this Irish missionary who had come back to the States when I was at Bible college. He was there because he was needing some medical attention. He was staying at the local hospital. But he filled in sometimes with us. And I remember him saying one time that he had visited a church. And, a person came up to him, and this woman said, oh, pastor, you dear pastor, you need to be praying for Sister So-and-so. Because, you know, she has been running around and she has been drinking and all this other stuff. And I loved his reaction. He says, I am so thankful that you are worried about your daughter, your sister in Christ. Come with me. And he took her by the arm and walked straight across the church over to that woman.
Oh.
And much of the woman was shocked. She's saying, What are you doing? And she says, well, if she's our sister in Christ, and if you're this concerned about her, let's pray with her right now. We can share with her your concern. And that woman took off one, had nothing else to say. See, if people really are concerned, then they're concerned, and they want to minister to you. They want to comfort you. They want to help you stand in that moment. But if they want to gossip, that's different. All they're trying to do is tear your character down and try to stir stuff up and make dissension in the church, and that's just not right.
Charles,
we've got to have people with a backbone, you know what?
Yeah, let me ask you about that. When that happens,
mm-hmm.
is that something, do you feel like, is something we born, or is that something we learned, that behavior?
Oh, I think it's definitely part of the old sin nature, but we take to it pretty quick if we're not careful. You know, we jump on it. The first interest, the old man's nature, is to fall back into the old habits.
Right.
But the point is, you know, it's an old analogy, but it's a true analogy. You know, if you have the two dogs that are scrappers and you feed the one but you don't feed the other, when it comes to scrapping day, the one that's been fed is going to win the battle. And that's what happens here. If you're into the Word of God, if you're praying, if you're exercising your faith, I don't think it's enough to read the Word of God. I think you have to be exercising your faith. Are you praying for others? Does it bother you that somebody's homebound and they haven't had a visit? Why don't you check on them? Again, I had a caller today I spoke with, and one of the things, they were frustrated. They had tried to help an older person who was homebound. They tried to take them somewhere, and they wouldn't go. And they thought, so why did I even try? And my answer was, you gave them choice. You know, Jim, the truth is we all get older, and sometimes we'll reach that stage where we are homebound. It's not easy for us to get out and about at a certain point in our life.
Right.
But for a person to come and say, can I take you somewhere? Even if they choose not to come, you haven't failed. Don't be discouraged, Christian, if that's what you do. Because consider this. You gave them the choice of saying, I'll stay home today or I can go out today. And if they're homebound and they can't drive anymore and their walking's not that good, a choice is a powerful thing to still have. Think of the number of times that relatives and well-meaning social workers might come up and say, well, you really can't do that anymore. Just to say, here, well, let's make you comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
What you really said is, I'm taking away your choices. So the act
good
of
point.
Giving somebody a choice is pretty powerful. It's a really strong act as a Christian. And I think when you feed the new nature, you do the things that may not be comfortable. It takes something of somebody to break off from what they're doing that day and visit, you know, people in a retirement home or maybe in a medical facility where they can't get out. It takes something of people to get involved in children's lives who, you know, maybe it's a single parent trying to raise a child, and you intervene, you step in and try to lighten the load. You know, sometimes single parents can use an extra hand just around the house. Even a single person could use a help getting, you know, helping to get errands run. You know, I think a couple gets so busy sometimes they forget how wonderful it is that there is, in fact, two of them tending to the household to keep things flowing. You just get busy in the activities of the day. I think they ought to set aside time to appreciate each other. But also maybe if they've got single friends to intervene and say, can we help them out one day? Is there an errand we could help for them? It's an amazing thing when the body of Christ actually functions like a body rather than just a lot of individuals.
Charles, you remember when you and I, you invited me to go with you to a senior home close by, and do you remember how we heard it more than once? There's nobody to talk to. There's nobody around. Their family even doesn't come see them.
That's true.
Pretty lonely and pretty dismal future, it seems.
And so to restore choice, to give people opportunities, to even just if they want to disagree with you, at least they have the chance to disagree with you. I never see that as a failure. I see that as a success. When you gave somebody a choice, you did something special. What did God give us? He gave us a choice. He didn't make us robots. He didn't force us to get saved. He gave us a choice, and we could exercise it. Verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, like you just said, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The religion, a fun word here, is thraiskia. The Greek word for religion there means the external stuff you can see, the ceremonies, the religious, taking up the offering, making the morning announcements at church, stuff like that, maybe visiting people. That's the stuff people could see you do. The affliction that we're talking about there is a pressing together. It was actually a method of torture that was commonly known at the time, putting heavy weights on a person's chest so it was hard to breathe. And to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, now think about that for a moment. I'm not talking about them having a heart attack. I'm talking about them feeling the helplessness. Have you ever felt so helpless it just took your breath away? What am I going to do?
Mm-hmm.
And yet the Bible says here, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, that point in their life where they just feel like they can't even hardly breathe, and to keep himself, in other words, carefully attend to, and unspotted, free of vice, irreproachable in your reputation from the world. That's pure religion, undefiled before God. Not doing this outward stuff that people can see, but doing the stuff that people don't notice. Did you notice when we went and visited those folks in the hospital, not in the hospital, but in the care facility, there wasn't a crowd. All right.
Right.
There wasn't a crowd watching us, but that's okay. We didn't do it for the crowd to watch us. We did it to try to minister to a couple of ladies that, frankly, I think they bless us more than the other way around.
Yes.
So, you know, that's a special thing. Pure religion, whatever label you want to give religion, here it is in a nutshell. Doing the right thing, ministering to the people who can't really do anything for you in exchange, going those extra miles in situations where there are no big spotlights saying, look what you did. I think that's a pretty special time. And that is what really makes it better and special.
Absolutely.
Jim, I tell you what, we're going to take a break in just a moment. Before we do, though, would you let listeners know how they can get in touch with us? Because we're going to take some questions as soon as we come back from that little commercial break.
Absolutely. You can dial in 646-716-7765. This is Ask the Pastor.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager, and you are taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, and even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel, that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believed. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands he took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary Prophecy today.
Well, I want to thank everybody for being with us tonight. This, of course, is Ask the Pastor. This is Pastor Charles Lyons, and I've got Jim Simmons here with me, my brother in Christ, just a great blessing, a prayer intercessor, and a leader of people. Jim, have we got some questions that we might take?
We sure do. Let me get the first one here. All right. Charles, this is each time I pray for the forgiveness of a sin, I still see myself indulging in the same sin over and over again. Do I need a special grace for me to be able to overcome this habitual sin?
No, definitely not. First of all, I'm glad that you recognize that there is a sin to be dealt with. That's very important, first of all. And if a person is born again, then we can go to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the beauty of that is that particular passage is written to believers. So the reality is that even after we've been forgiven of our sin, salvation, we want to be able to be close to God. We want to have that relationship that's based in love. And there will be times that sin will get in the way, and the first thing we want to do is get rid of it to get it forgiven. Because, again, think about the relationship. If you have a wall come up between you and your wife, the first thing that suffers is communication. You can't talk. The wall comes up. So you have to resolve that quickly as in a marriage to make sure that you're able to still communicate, still be close, not let anything get between you. In our love relationship with God, when we commit a sin, God can't look on sin. He can't bless sin. So we have to go to that scripture and confess and forsake and let go and claim that verse and then turn back to God, and we can again enjoy that relationship again. If this is something where he's been experiencing it over and over and keeps going back to that sin, a couple of things has happened. It's not that you need a special work of grace. It's that you're not looking at it as what it is. It's sin. And the reason God couldn't look at it, think about it in the garden, and when Jesus is praying, you know, if I can pass on this cup. You see, sin was so damaging to God that he couldn't look on it. That's why on the cross Jesus was saying, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he knew the Father couldn't look on him at that moment because he's taken our sin on. know, if we look at sin as what it really is, we can't look at it. We've got to separate ourselves. And if you want to know the secret of having victory over sin, it's not just getting in the Word. Because getting in the Word is what gets you to this byproduct. The byproduct is looking on sin the way God looks at sin. And it's horrible. We want distance from it. We don't want to play and see how close we can get to it. Thinking back to my seminary days, I remember having a theology teacher who used to say that women ran from sin and men walked away in the hopes of being overtaken. No, we can't play with sin. We can't hope it catches up with us. The truth is, to separate ourselves, we have to first start with thinking about just how wicked it is. You know, remember, what's the Bible say about Satan, that he's like a roaring lion going around seeking who he may devour? Nobody with a roaring lion coming out of a cage, coming at you, sits there and saying, I wonder how close I can get to the lion before he attacks me. No, you put distance, right?
Exactly.
Exactly. Next question?
Thanks, Doctor. Our next one comes from Larry. He says, my name is Larry. Pray that the lying customer that came into the store is made to pay back 7,000-fold all he took, and pray that his tongue is split, that he cannot speak, and pray that both he and his friend have their arms and legs broken for wrongs did. God lets me see my desire in my enemies. Wow.
Can we guess that Larry is not a happy camper, that maybe he missed that part earlier about blessed is the man?
He's angry, isn't he?
I think so. I sort of picked up on that. I may have my slow days, but I don't have one that slow.
Well, does it make you think, what was stolen? What kind of store? What, boy, 7,000-fold, that's a lot, isn't it?
You know, what's really bad is when people start taking little bits and pieces of Scripture and shuffle them around through the wearing blender, hoping to try to put a curse on somebody. I don't think God really gets excited about our wanting to jump and stomp over material items to begin with. I'm reminded of the story of the man that was trying to get into heaven, and they stopped him at the gate because he was dragging this great big stack. And they stopped him and said, what are you trying to bring this into heaven for? You come as is. And said, oh, no, I got to bring this with me. I've got gold bars in here. This is valuable stuff I've got. And so finally, just because it was carrying on, they said, well, it doesn't make sense to us, but bring it on in. So he came on in, and somebody asked, what did you let him carry in? And they said, oh, for some reason, he brought in a sack of pavement. Remember, those are streets of gold up there, so gold bars in heaven are nothing to get too excited about.
That's funny.
But, you know, here's Larry. Larry feels like he's wrong. I mean, we've all had moments when we felt like we were wrong, and when we're wrong, it hurts. It's frustrating. But, you know, don't you think Jesus was wronged? Don't you? Was he guilty of anything that he took on himself? No. He took our sin. It wasn't his sin. Our sin is what he took on. And what's Matthew say in 5:11? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. So that's the key. It's one thing to have somebody talking about you when it's true. Quite another when you're not guilty.
Right.
And I would ask Larry to remember, you know, God's our Father. He's not the Godfather. He's not the one that's supposed to be putting out hit contracts on our enemies.
Oh, that's a good point.
Because, you know, God the Father wants to see those people saved. Why do you think he would be willing to give his own son if he didn't love those people? They're doing wrong. Yes, they did wrong to Larry and his friends. I know that. I don't question that. But I also know that if we're going to be Christian response, you know, we do want justice, but we also want those people to get their hearts right. And maybe Larry's heart being more open might be an incredible witness to those folks. Think about the Lord's Prayer for a minute, or the disciples' prayer is what it really was. Because remember, this prayer is the prayer that was prayed when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? He says, after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If Larry is willing to pray that he wants to see these people's arms and legs broken for the wrongs they've done, split their tongues where they can't talk. Is that what he's asking for himself? To forgive others as we would forgive ourselves? Is he willing to say, that's what I want to have happen to me when I don't get it right, when I've wronged somebody? I don't think so. The Bible continues, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 14 of this passage, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive trespasses. So that says a lot. It reminds us of the relationship that is so powerful and so very important. Rather than trying to see the wrath of God come down on somebody, let's think about praying for them. It's hard to pray for somebody and ask for wrath to come down on them at the same time. Mm-hmm. Larry, you know, you've asked it both as a question and you've asked it as a prayer. In answer to the question, turn them over to God, yes, but not for judgment, but for mercy and grace and healing, so that you might one day have them as your brothers, not as your enemies. And frankly, you know, at this point, until you get that settled, you're the one who's hurting, not because you lost stuff, but because you're nurturing anger and hurt. So you got to draw the line in the sand there.
Right. Well, Charles,
Jim,
as you're saying that, I just think I would be willing to think that most of us listening could probably think of somebody right this moment that I need to forgive, that we need to forgive.
Yeah, that
is good to. Yeah, it's good to think about this, because I know there are times when, you know, I say, no, I've forgiven, but I really haven't. And
you let it fester, yeah.
I think it's good to focus on that a minute and remember whoever is in your life that you need to forgive. I didn't say it was easy. I know it's not. It's not for me. But I think it's a good time to just focus on that person for a moment and ask God to give you the strength and the courage to do that, and let him recompense those folks, not you.
You know, Jim, you make a really great point there. I mean, it'd be easy for us to poke at Larry, but then we'd be no different than what Larry's suffering with right now, that sense of feeling beat up and blaming someone.
Yes.
And my heart's desire for Larry is to be able to let go of that, because as long as he holds on to it, the only person that's really hurting is Larry. So I tell you what, let's have a word of prayer for Larry, and let's also have a word of prayer for ourselves, because there's probably things that we need to deal with every day to keep that level of commitment right, so that we can be a witness, so we can help others, and not let those things chew us up.
Before you pray, I just wanted to say, I forgive you, Charles. Go ahead.
Well, thank you. Heavenly Father, we come to you so thankful, dear God, that you really do love us. And I thank you, dear God, that you don't give us a faith or a religion that we're having to constantly just be beaten down and feel like there's nothing but just loss in our lives. Our brother Larry has felt that loss of a substance, of a thing, and it was obviously important to him. But, Lord, we ask you that you bring mercy and grace into his heart, that he can have the freedom to forgive.
Yes.
And if the things are restored, fine. If they're not, let what be restored be his heart and his relationship with you, so that he can love again. And, Lord, for each of us, if there's a person that hurt us at some point in time, and we've all known hurt, that maybe we're still letting it fester, Lord, help us to turn loose of it. Let us reach that point where we're not going to hold on to the unforgiveness. We're going to hold on to the grace and mercy that you've given us. We pray for restoration of lost friends. Pray for restoration of people that we tried to witness to, but we've allowed anger to get in the way. Forgive us, God, and give us the healing we need so we can be that witness again. And Lord, I just pray that you watch over all of us tonight, whether we're sitting here able to share this conversation with you, and maybe somebody listening by archive later, help them, dear God, to be able to pray this prayer with us, to simply ask you, dear Lord, to forgive us. Because, again, you said in your word, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Charles. Do we have time for another question?
Tell you what, let's go ahead and take that last question. I think that may have to be it for the night, but let's go ahead and take it.
Okay. This is from Johnny. I've been studying God's Word now intensely for about 3 to 4 years and have learned well how to bring the gospel to others. But applying it to my own life is now my biggest problem. I know what to say to others who have troubles, tribulations, and temptations. But in my own life, I react as one born of the world, then regret not having acted as one who has been born again.
Excellent, excellent. Johnny, I just thank you for even asking the question because, you know, really that's what we've been talking about tonight when we were going through the book of James. It's really making a commitment to live a life that allows us to fall in love with God to such an extent that people can see real faith, real joy, real peace inside of our lives. And, you know, you indicated that you have been studying God's words. I trust, as you said, you've brought others to the gospel. I pray that you, in fact, know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And operating from the position that you are a believer, I would remind you of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation come unto you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So those things that you're dealing with, first of all, realize that God has made a way out. Sometimes the way out is just turning around and going in the opposite direction. You got somebody you normally fight with, you got somebody that causes you to sin, go the opposite direction. You don't have to go that way. You know, whatever it takes for you to separate yourself from the situation, separate yourself from the situation. And also remember that God is faithful. In other words, He is the one that's going to give you the strength. So that's why you spend time in the Word of God, to give yourself the strength. Jim, how much time do you actually spend in the Word on a regular basis? Because I know you have been pretty regimented about it.
Yeah, I'm 1 hour usually every morning.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that.
You know, it gets away from you. The time gets away from you when you're doing that, because it's amazing how whatever you're reading is absolutely applicable to your life right now. It's just supernatural.
True. And, you know, I don't want Johnny to feel like we're beating up on things. It's too simple. You guys remember what Paul said? That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, that's what I do. And what he's saying is that frustration that Johnny's talking about, that's what the Apostle Paul dealt with. You get a chance later, Johnny, I encourage you to read Romans 7:15-19. And so that's a little phrase in there in verse 19 was, the good that I would not do, that's what I do. So, you see, he struggled with it too, but he also says that I die daily. In other words, that old man had to be brought into subjection. In Romans 6:1, it's a great question. Would we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the next little phrase simply says, God forbid. You know, that is the difference. Jim, you have something you want to share as we start to wrap up the evening?
Well, we have just one little prayer here. I thought this was a prayer request.
Okay.
It's, Heavenly Father, I come to you as humbly as I know. I ask that you heal us from any hurt, shame, or guilt. Heal our hearts, O Lord. Give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and let us wear a garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jim, I appreciate that. I just want to remind everybody to come back. Join us next Thursday night, Lord willing, if He tarries. We'd like to gather together again around the microphone to have you come in by website, by phone. Know that we're praying for you. I ask you to pray for Jim and me as we do our best to minister to others, to try to touch lives. And ask the pastor has a simple goal, and that's simply to go to the Word of God, find what God is trying to share with us, and make it so each of us is just a little stronger to get through the week. If you have a question, ask us. The best source we've got is the Bible, because it is the best source, period. So, Jim, I want to thank you for being with me tonight. You're a blessing.
Thank you. I enjoyed and learned so much tonight. Thank you for your diligence and your knowledge.
Thank you all. God bless and have a great night. Bye-bye.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at rightlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@rightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, at rightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.